Perhaps one of the most famous dialectics or differences in the Torah, well documented, well spoken about, is the difference between Bereishis Perek Aleph and Bereishis Perek Beis. Twice, the Torah describes the creation of our universe, or certainly of our world. And in the first Perek, the entire process precedes the creation of a human being, of Homo sapiens. On day one, on day two, on day three, each day, day by day, perhaps the more famous accounting, we read it, Vayer Vayevaka Yom Echad, Vayer Vayevaka Yom Shini. And then in the end, Erev Shabbos, the last part of creation, human beings, man. The second parak of Bereishis inverts it. There's a little bit of an introduction about creating Shemayim Varetz, and then the pinnacle, the zenith, the masterpiece of the entire process, man is created. And then as an extension, the rest of creation obviously follows. Now, of course, sequencing chronologically, man was created last, and the first parak describes the chronology. But value-wise, in terms of what is the ultimate jewel of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's creation, not chronologically, man is positioned first in the second parak. A similar duality is presented in the juncture between Parsha Shmini and Parshas Tazriah. If you just read the text, the end of Shmini comes before the beginning of Tazriah. The end of Shmini describes very elaborately the laws of animals, animals that can be eaten, animals that can't be eaten, to a degree as an offshoot, the laws of Tumah that come from animals. And then after describing the animal kingdom, Parshas Tazriah describes, and Parshas Metzora describes human beings. Now, human beings don't eat each other, but human beings who give birth, human beings who become Tameh, and the ramifications and consequences of that Tumah. So, the pure textual read of Shmini and then Tazriah Metzora is of animals coming before man, similar to the first parak of Bereishis. However, if you read a little more carefully in Shmini, Tazriah Metzora, even though man is placed sequentially after animals, there's no question that value-wise, ranking, man ranks above animals, because animals are mentioned in Parsha Shmini as they pertain and impact the human world, and in particular, not just how they impact the human world. Remember, the emphasis on animals in Parsha Shmini is about human beings eating animals. Which animals are we allowed to eat? Which animals are we not allowed to eat? With the assumption that animals aren't eating human beings. And Tumah has really no impact on the animal world, but when an animal dies, it does, in some way, create change for humans who come into contact one way or another with those animals. So even though, pure text, animals come before human beings, internal to the text is a presumption that human beings are superior to animals and have that level of consciousness and nishmas elokim, tzelem elokim that animals don't have. So there's a parallel between two different dynamics, as it were. There's a parallel between what's going on in Bereishis Aleph and Beis, where in Aleph, Bereishis Aleph, man is secondary, so to speak, to animals, and Bereishis Bet, man is central. And the text of Shmini and Tazriah Metzora positions animals first, but the content of that text, the topic of that text, the message of the text, obviously prioritizes human beings above animals. Chazal noted this in two related statements. One is in Sanhedrin, one is in the Medrash Rabbah, which is cited both in Bereishis as well as in Tazriah. There's a slight difference between the two renditions, and I want to talk about some of those differences. On the one hand, the lashon of the Medrash, more or less, in Bereishis and in Tazriah, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is delivering a dual message to man. If you're Zelcha, if you maximize your potential as a human being, morally, experientially, then you're at the top. And even, as it were, in Bereishis Aleph, in which man is at the bottom of the list, there's a reference to man and man's achievements in the beginning of the list, even, because the beginning of Bereishis talks about Veruach Elokim Merachefes al Pnei Hamayim, the Spirit of Hashem literally was hovering above the water. The Gemara says, and the Chazal say, this is a reference to Mashiach, the ultimate achievement of man, redeeming history, ushering in utopia, building the kingdom of God through the experience of Mashiach. So the Lashon is, if you're a Zelcha, you even come first, even in Bereishis Aleph, where man is physically dislocated to the end of the list, but you can change your rankings, change your position, and move up the bracket all the way up to the beginning of Bereishis Aleph by achieving, metaphorically, through the word Mashiach, by achieving individually and collectively. But if you don't achieve, then you can fall all the way to the bottom of the list. So the same message is delivered in Tazria. If you succeed morally, if you succeed religiously, if you succeed as a human being, then you basically are the master and the jewel of creation, the masterpiece of creation. If not, then you're shoved to the bottom of the list. This version of the Medrash holds out great potential to man, but also great implications and great consequences. Animals don't have freedom of choice. Animals are locked into their position in nature. They're part of the grand machine. They have no will, no freedom of choice. They can't rise, they can't fall. They are who they are. Human beings have freedom of choice, but with that freedom of choice comes great and grave consequences. There's an upper achievement and an upper potential, but also man has capacity for evil, for tragedy, for fall, in ways that animals don't. So it reminds us that in any moral context, great opportunity also carries great risk, and great power carries the potential for great abuse. And the freedom of choice which man was empowered with also gives him the capacity to fall, to disgrace himself and others around him, to ruin, to squander great opportunities. So this parallel between man's upward mobility, so to speak, and man's downward spiral, the potential for great achievement, for climbing towering levels of achievement, but also falling and being plunged into the depths of failure, this is a uniquely human experience. And with any freedom of choice, that's built into freedom of choice, not even built into the moral sways of human experience, but into any freedom of choice is very taxing. Some people feel more comfortable abdicating freedom of choice. It's well documented that sometimes prisoners who leave prison and in their prison experience had very little choice, very little responsibility. Their lives were both dictated but also attended to and supervised. And now that they've been freed, the freedom also carries responsibility to make decisions. And decision-making is a very taxing process. In some ways, the tilt in modern Orthodox society, in certain sectors of Orthodox society, to Das Tara, which really had very little play in previous eras. It was definitely very dominant in the Hasidic world, in which it has Kabbalistic underpinnings, in which the Rebbe was the conduit to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and all decisions should be deferred or relegated to the Rebbe. But it's become very popular now in broader Haredi circles, and in some cases even in national religious circles in Israel, to look to Rabbanim not just for advice or for guidance or for moral import or for Torah counsel, but for day-to-day routine, non-religious even experiences such as politics or other areas. But it abdicates freedom of choice, but it also avoids some of the tensions and stresses that go into decision-making. Part of Bechira Chavshus is making bold decisions and carrying the weight of those decisions and not being crushed by the anxiety of making the wrong decision. And very often, decisions, as we know, aren't really right or wrong. The more subtle and the more difficult decisions are decisions both of which can be correct, and we have to make them correct, and we have to create good decisions, not make good decisions, but create realities after decisions rather than always looking back and wondering whether decisions were appropriate. So, on the one hand, this contrast between man at the top of the list, man at the bottom of the list, man being the centerpiece, man being the afterthought, is a study of Bechira Chavshis, is a study of man's moral freedom, man's moral capacity. And that's really the language of the Midrashim. Im Zacha, if he's Zacha, then he reminds himself that he was first, whether he's first by looking through the lens of Bereishis Perek Beis, which he's literally first, or even that little reference in Bereishis Perek Aleph to Mashiach, the Spirit of Hashem encompassed by Mashiach, hovering above the water, waiting to be maximized or actualized, and whether he's first looking through the lens of Shemini, where man is controlling nature, using nature, exploiting nature for welfare and human prosperity, eating meat. And if not, and this is a really powerful language from the Medrash, if he's not Zoche, then he's told Yitushcha Kodim. Even a Yitush, even a little maggot or a little fly comes before you. And he's reminded to just read the story unfolding, at least sequentially, chronologically in Bereishis Aleph, or sequentially, chronologically in Shemini Tesria. And that's one piece of this whole shifting rankings between man and the animal kingdom. There's another piece, and that's more acute in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, which quotes this. In the Gemara in Sanhedrin, it's not a question of whether man is Zelcha or isn't Zelcha, how morally successful he is. In the Gemara in Sanhedrin, the language is, if man becomes too prideful, too arrogant, too complacent, too self-absorbed, then he's to remind himself that he's less than a maggot, he's less than a fly. So the question is not how much you achieve, that man who achieves comes before animals, man who fails comes after animals, but it's two different modalities in the human condition. We have to feel confident in ourselves and in our talent and in our human achievement, and particularly in our place within the overall universe or overall cosmos. Today there's a movement, and it's really not a movement that's only contemporary, but it's a movement that's been gathering steam for a few generations already, with the popularity of Darwinism and evolution and the exploration of space. These are two experiences which decentralize the centrality or the significance of man. Before we sense that we're just a small planet amongst billions of planets, so in a sense that we're special, we're unique. God created us with unique opportunities and unique talents, and we should exploit and express those talents. But if we come from primates, or if we descend from fish, and if our world is just an infinitesimal speck of cosmic dust, then how important are we really? After all, we're no more important than primates or lizards or dinosaurs or other genetic material. And in the modern context, it has taken on an environmental twist, not just a Darwinian or evolutionist voice that we're evolved equally from non-human beings, but environmentally, because of the legitimate concern for our environment, sometimes we question inappropriately our ability, our right, our responsibility, our mandate to advance our world and to deploy and employ the forces of nature and the resources that nature and HaKadosh Baruch Hu offers us to advance the human conditions. We have to act responsibly, we have to protect the environment, but the presumption of the entire process is that we have the ability and responsibility of the Ola Shamra to utilize this world to advance the human condition, both experientially and morally, of course in a responsible manner that recognizes our role not just as partakers of the world, but as stewards and custodians of the world. So part of the message is that we are meant to sense the unique status, the unique position, the unique role of being a human being. Not just our unique freedom of choice, but our unique mandate. There's a beautiful Mishnah in Pirkei Avos in which Rabbi Akiva says, Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tzelem, man is beloved to Hashem because he was created in Hashem's image. Chavivin Chiba Yisera No Da'aslo Shenivra B'Tzelem. What does he add by that second statement? Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tzelem, man is objectively beloved that he was given the image of Hashem, intelligence, freedom of choice, moral spirit. Chavivin Adam Shen Chiba Yisera, No Da'aslo. There's a special gift. What's the special gift? Not just that we have the image of Hashem, but that we're conscious of that. Animals don't have self-consciousness. Animals don't know they exist. They know they exist in a very rudimentary level. They're aware of predators and their surrounding. They're aware of ecological factors, but there's no sense of consciousness. We're conscious of our own experience, and we're also conscious of the unique spirit and talent that we possess. And that's a special gift. And not just that we have talent, but we're meant to be conscious of that talent and conscious of that unique role and agenda for that talent. But sometimes we can become too self-absorbed, too immersed, too infatuated with ourselves. And that can happen culturally. There are cultures that become self-infatuated and too confident, and that's the pathology of Bavel. They became too confident in technology and they no longer needed God. As man becomes more godlike, then God becomes more manlike. And no longer is there a need to deify a supreme being in heaven. but also at a personal level. We become less and less aware of the fragility of being a human being, of the delicacy of life, and that spins so many moral failures, from lack of gratitude, lack of religious gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so much of successful human experience is modulating, balancing between self-confidence as a human being, self-confidence in the stability of who you are as a person and the abilities that HaKadosh Baruch Hu endowed you with, but also recognizing how fragile it all is. And sometimes contextualizing and generalizing and having a broader sense of that we're just part of a larger cosmos. And sometimes we sense this when we step out of our own narrow horizons and we sense the larger picture. We travel in an ocean, we visit an ocean, we expose ourselves to the enormity of our world, certainly the enormity of our universe. It shrinks human ego, it shrinks human stature. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants human stature to be shrunken and alternatively inflated and enlarged. And every person has to find that balance between feeling large and sensing the largeness of the human condition, but not allowing that sensitivity or that attitude to eliminate the sense that we're just part of a larger planet and a larger reality. And that's the lesson of the Gemara in Sanhedrin. If a person becomes too self-infatuated, it's not a question of moral decline, but it's just a question of different modalities of how I experience my world, then he's reminded, look in Bereishis Perek Aleph, even flies, fruit flies, were created before human beings. Look at Parsha Shemini. Before HaKadosh Baruch Hu describes the birth of a human being, which is one of the greatest moments of humanity, first HaKadosh Baruch Hu describes split hoofs and chewing cud about animals in the farm. So don't think you're too special, but you also have to remember you are special. So those are two different versions of the same Medrash and of the same duality. Again, the duality appears both in Bereishis and in our Parshios. In Bereishis, Perek Aleph, man is last. Perek Beis, man is first. And even in Perek Aleph, man is positioned, at least there's an allusion to man possibly becoming first. The spirit of Mashiach is hovering above the water. Same thing in Shemini Tazria. Man is last textually, but man is first experientially because he's eating animals. And animals' death has no impact on animals, only on human beings. The version of the Medrash is questioning or highlighting the potential of man to achieve and the potential of man to fail. By extension, freedom of choice. If you succeed, you could succeed terrifically and fantastically, but freedom of choice also carries with it consequences and stakes, potential for failure. The version in Sanhedrin is not moral, but more experiential. The person has to sense human beings are the pinnacle of creation. The world was created for man, for the use of man, for the employment of man. But that can't lead to an inflated sense of self. That has to be countered and balanced by the recognition that you're part of a larger fabric, a larger fabric of a universe, of a cosmos. And that larger sense, which is meant to shrink man's ego, is insinuated by the actual textual placement of man in the end, in Tazria Mitzara, after the list of animals in Shemini.